Team, and welcome again, DTS School. It's great to have you here. And isn't it amazing how I live in Mount Barker, and Mandy lives in Summertown, and Tim lives in Rose Park, and yet God brings together a service with themes that connect and tie together. That's just how the Lord works. And isn't it amazing that today we would be hearing the story of Samson, which is essentially located in Ashkelon and Gaza, which is exactly where the current conflict is in the south of Israel between Hamas and the state of Israel. So God does all things well. He works everything out according to his will. And so let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your goodness is immeasurable. Your word is true and trustworthy. And Lord, you do train us to be your disciples through the entrance of your word, which gives us light and faith and hope. We pray you do that again today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much, Hannah. We'll just pop that on the screen. So I guess I don't need to tell you or remind you that sin in our society has been downsized. It's kind of a light issue, if it's an issue at all. Even laughable. It's not a thing anymore, actually, to many people. Has no consequences, and of course it's acceptably common to sin, as you will. But what I've discovered this week with my mother's funeral on Wednesday is the fascinating words on her death certificate, which are natural causes. And it made me think, is any death really the result of natural causes? I know that's a medical term, but it's not a theological term. There are no deaths by natural causes. Death is unnatural. Death has no part in God's purposes for his creation. Death is an invader. It's an intruder. In fact, in the Bible, it's called the last enemy that must be defeated. And so when we talk about sin, we're talking about something very real and actually very obvious, if we're honest, and yet it's something that God must deal with if we are to be delivered from evil. And so when you read the words of the judges again, that the people of Israel commit iniquity and evil before the Lord, and the Lord delivers them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years, we're hearing the pattern repeated in the people of God. And of course, God, in his mercy, raises up judges, warriors, to deliver Israel out of their evil. He does this repeatedly by numerous judges until the last judge, which is Samson. And Samson gets four chapters. It's quite an epic. It's a soap opera. It's a tawdry tale which raises eyebrows. And for some of us, it raises the temperature when we read these words in the Bible, considering that in the Hebrews' hall of faith, he's considered a hero. And that is unbelievable when we read the events of his life. So it's 1200 BC. Israel has been caught again in the cycle of sin, 40 years, and Samson arises And he comes to help them. And they say to him, "What have you done? Don't you realize that the Philistines rule over us? Samson, we're under their control. Don't disturb the situation. It could only get worse for us." How sad is the state of Israel saying these words? They've accepted their slavery. This is who we are. This is what we've done. Please don't disturb our enemies. It'll only get worse. Sounds like the words of a crowd in Jerusalem as Jesus stands on trial and the crowd call out, "We will not have this man to rule over us. We won't have a real king, a real deliverer, a real judge. We don't want that. We would prefer Roman rule." But friends, that's not just their story, it's our story. We settle into our comfortable sinfulness and we do not want to be disturbed. And if we're honest, on occasions, nor do we want to be delivered. In fact, we like our sins. And sometimes we love our sins. Their story is our story. So, isn't it amazing that the story begins with a nativity scene? There's a man of Zorah from the tribe of Dan. Manoah is his name. He has a wife who's barren. I think I've heard this story before. She has no children. And an angel of the Lord comes to her and says, "Behold, barren one, you're going to give birth. You will conceive a son. I think I'm in Bethlehem." This sounds like Luke chapter 1. And it's meant to. But we won't discover why until the very end of the story and the last act of Samson's life. So there's a nativity scene. And then there's a Nazarite vow, which some Jews took, including St. Paul in the New Testament, took a Nazarite vow. You can read about it in the book of Numbers, chapter 6. The son is never to have his hair cut. That's one of the parts of the vow. And he's certainly never to drink wine. That also is part of the vow. And he's never to have anything to do with dead bodies. I think you've already heard in the reading of this story in chapter 14 that Samson's broken his vow. The woman gave birth to a boy. It starts so well. Named him Samson. He grew up, the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord stirs him. Wouldn't this be great if it was everyone's story? If you're a believer, this is your story. This is how it begins. God makes you alive. He gives you birth. He gives you his Spirit. He stirs you up. You become strong in the Lord and as you grow in your faith. And that is a good thing. There are many pictures of strength in this story. Of course, we can't read all the words of four chapters, but, you know, strength like breaking the unbreakable cords, or strength like killing a lion, or strength like capturing 300 foxes and tying their tails together and then sending them to run out through the fields on fire. Sorry, animal lovers. And mind you, I'm not a great fan of foxes, by the way, just so you know. Remember Jesus called Herod that fox Herod. I saw a dead fox on the side of the freeway just this week. I didn't rejoice, but I wasn't unhappy. What a great start to a great story. How did your story start? How's your story going? That's more to the point. Not how you started so much, but so how's it going? And where are you going as you live a life of faith, trusting in the Lord? Samson is a strong man, but don't think of him to be like Muhammad Ali, because that's what we think. Mr. Muscles. That's what we think. But of course, he couldn't have been like that, because through the whole story, people are asking the same question. What's the secret of his strength? How is this guy so strong? Like, if you see a muscly man, you're not going to say, well, I wonder why he's so strong. It's obvious. So it's not so obvious, actually. Otherwise, the question wouldn't be asked. Oh, dear. Don't go down to Timnah. He sees a Philistine woman and says to Mum and Dad, just seen the love of my life. Get her for me as my wife. Now, we laugh, of course, but there's something happening here that goes back all the way to Eden. You see, the whole story of sin, as happens in Eden, is a sequence of see, take, eat. That's how sin works. See, take, eat. Get her for me. Take her so I can have her. She's a Philistine woman. She's not in the faith, not part of the Hebrew heritage. And, this is the only marriage that Samson will have. But the playboy, as he is, will have a horrible wedding. You see, weddings in the ancient Near East, and certainly at this time, were 7 days in length. It's a long time. It's a big party. Lots of drinking takes place, especially by the Philistines. And, having settled on the girl, sometime later he returns for the wedding ceremony and he sees the lion's carcass. This is the lion that is killed. But of course, there's nothing wrong with him killing the lion. The Spirit of the Lord gave him strength to do that. Defend from danger. But there's a big problem with him having anything to do with a carcass. He's taken a Nazarite vow. He must not go there. He must not do this. This will make him unclean. And his parents, who he will trick and deceive by not telling them where the honey comes from. Wow, Samson. Why go to Timnah, Samson, to find a wife? Now, you can imagine his parents may have been brokenhearted. This is not what they hoped for their son. This is not the girl of their dreams. And Samson, you're deceiving your parents in the process. Come on. You're meant to be a judge. A good judge. You're the last judge. Do you think that Israel said to themselves, oh, at last, we've got a judge who's strong enough, but he's not going to last. And so think about yourself as you think about this story, and think about Samson feeling quite confident within himself, like, yeah, I'll tell you a riddle. It's a bit like the wedding speech. If you can give me the answer by the end of the feast, hey, the clothes are yours. But if not, I get the clothes. He's dealing with these people. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. Now, of course, they can't work it out. 3 days. Can you imagine them all getting together around the wine table? What does it mean? Like, do you know what it means? A bit like a wordle. Let's put the first word in, wordle. Let's put in sweet and then see what comes out at the end. Maybe that's the answer. And then there's the wife. My goodness. This is emotional blackmail. She's going to cry for 7 days. 7 days. She throws herself on him, sobbing. You hate me. You don't really love me, do you? I knew you never did. You've given me, my people, a riddle, and you haven't told us the answer. What sort of guy's going to do that? Keep something from me, you know, secrets. She cries 7 days. But on the seventh day, he gives in, he gives up, he tells her, and then she tells the whole clan. And, well, he deals with them in anger, puts a few to death. Like a volcano, he's erupted. And worse, his bride is given to the best man. It's quite a wedding. No photographs, no cutting of the cake, no nice speeches. It's blackmail. It's betrayal. I've never been to a wedding like this. I hope you have never either. But it is what happened. And, well, there's more. One day he goes down to Gaza. You'll see Gaza in the news quite a lot over the next few weeks. And there he sees a prostitute. He's the playboy. And having slept with the prostitute, he gets up, and as he does, takes the doors, rips them off, tears the loose bar and all, and carries them on his shoulders to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. And then sometime later, falls in love with another woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And of course, she's part of the conspiracy to find out the riddle, to work out the secret of his strength. See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him and tie him up and subdue him. Each of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. That's a lot of money. And she's into it. She's going to be rich. 3 times she pleads with him. Hey, can't you tell me the secret of your strength? And when he gives her 3 false answers. And she's had enough. Tell me the secret of your strength. How you can be tied up and subdued. How can you say I love you when you won't even tell me? This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me. and you haven't told me the secret of your great strength. Isn't there a TV show called Famous Housewives or something like that? See, it happened, and it happens. That's how the Bible works. Well, Samson, you fool. In the biblical sense of the word, Samson, unwise. Samson, relying on your own abilities. No razor has ever been used on my head, because I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. This is a whole of life dedication. So what are you doing with Delilah? And if my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I'd become as weak as any other man. When Delilah saw that, he told her everything. She sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back once more. He's told me everything. The secret's out. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. And then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, and here's the tragedy. I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. This is an uncomfortable truth of the Bible. We rejoice that we have a promise from Jesus that he will never leave us or forsake us. But there is a sense in which God can and does leave people and churches. It's in the Old Testament and it's in the New Testament. In the book of Revelation, it's described in this language. If you do not repent, I will remove your lampstand from its place. Meaning, oh yeah, you'll go to church on Sunday in Ephesus or Philadelphia, but you won't have any influence on anybody. You won't have any impact. You think you do. In fact, you'll wake up in the morning like Samson and say, oh, look, I'll just get up and go to church. You know, it's because that's what I do. Not knowing that God hasn't left us like a lost love. He still loves us. He's still with us. But he does leave us to ourselves if we will not follow his way. This is true in history. I could take you to places in the world where the church has been magnificent and is now a pile of rubble for tourists to take photographs of. So what would this look like in the 21st century? What kind of people? David Wells tells us, and I'll describe that to you in a moment. He's a theologian from Ireland. So the Philistine sees him. They gouge his eyes out. He's blinded. And they take him down to Gaza. Just like people in Israel have been taken to Gaza in the last day. It's the same story. It happened, and it happens. They bind him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding grain in a prison with the other slaves. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. So here he is, in the last act of his life, with his final breath, we read these words. While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us. He's become a circus clown." So they called Samson out of the prison and he performed for them. Do you remember Herod was the one who asked to see Jesus? Why? Because he wanted to see Jesus perform for him by doing some miracle. And when they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple of Dagon, their god, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women, wailing and watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed more when he died than when he lived. Wow. There are three things we need to learn from Samson. The first is this, that our life is owned by God. We do not own ourselves. You have been bought with a price, as Tim shared with us today, the precious blood of Christ. We are no longer our own. We are not to be like Samson, who, well, he'll be with God and he'll be God's man when it's convenient and suits him. No, no, no. He's all in, all the time, birth to death. Secondly, our desires have to be ordered by God, or in some cases, reordered by God. As many have said, our loves, what we love in life, who we love, sin disorders all of that. You know, it's said, but it's sad that family comes first. But that's not true. Jesus said that's not true. Jesus said, you love God first and foremost, and then all your other loves will be put in order. Then love your family. Of course love your family. But you love the Lord your God supremely. So life owned should be by God, desires ordered by God, and then a church devoted to God. He didn't know that the Lord had left him. This is what David Wells says about the church. The fundamental problem in the evangelical world today is that God rests too inconsequentially upon the church. His truth is too distant. His grace is too ordinary. His judgments are too benign. His gospel is too easy. His Christ is too common. You know, a church could be all of that or one of that, or we hope none of that. That's God's goal. And so we don't want to be a Samson and just sit awake up in the morning and think, yes, life as usual, strength as expected, not realizing. that we've lost our influence or our impact on our communities. Here's the encouragement for you. I hope you'll be encouraged, because it's a really messy story. Did you know that your failures are not God's failures? It's really important to know that. Our failures are not God's failures. He never fails. Look about Timnah and that wedding, you know, to the Philistine girl. Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. The parents are distraught. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. We don't know everything that God is doing. You know, how many parents have had broken hearts over, quote unquote, bad marriages? Many. But we know that even in our failures, even there, God is at work. He does what we can't do. He knows what we don't know. You know, we pray, you know, we love, but we let God go to work over time to bring about, that should be his incredible patience. Now, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Do you remember we began with a nativity story? And we end with God arms outstretched, just like Samson, bringing down all the powers of evil. So the last judge, Samson, he's just leading us to this last breath of Jesus, who saved Samson also. And notice that the veil in the temple was torn. You know, those religious places where false worship, in fact, was happening. Just like in Gaza. Here's God, the great God, the saving God, Jesus, our Lord and King. Let's pray. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Thanks for Samson. It's a real epic. And we're so glad that the Bible doesn't gloss over all the messiness of these very human stories. But we thank you, Lord, that this is not just a human story, it's your salvation story. And Lord, we want to be the kind of people, the kind of church, we're devoted to you, Lord. We just give all our desires ordered to you. We want you to live through us and be King in our life forever. We praise you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.